It's good to see you here. I'm looking forward to getting some fellowship with some folk that I see sitting here these next days. I thought maybe you'd be interested just a word on the Charlotte Crusade. I was amazed to find out that within a 50-mile radius of Charlotte, North Carolina, live 1,800,000 people. They have 900 cooperating churches there in the meetings. The auditorium is filled every night, and thus far they've had a total of 9,407 who've responded to the invitation, and this is in the third week. That's an average of 553 per night. And there are evidences of great blessing from the Lord. Well, tonight you have driven a long way, and as been remarked, you're probably a little sleepy. So I'm going to try to keep these remarks brief, but they are centered in our theme. So if you turn, please, in your Bible, your Testament, to Philippians 3:14. Really, we ought to begin reading with verse 13 in Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, or the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now I recall as a young Christian, reading over this portion, not only as a young Christian, but at least older in years, and still poring over this portion and wondering, well, what just does it mean? What is this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? And I, for one, have found it a difficult thing to get myself around it to know what really what it's talking about. I think that I'm getting a little insight on the subject, but I know this, it's a spiritual matter, and it's something that God will make clear. I think, too, that our ideas of goals and our objectives are so set in one direction that we have a difficult time seeing all how wondrous it is, God's goals, unless they're concrete or definite or specific, the kind of thing we're used to getting our hands on. This, it seems at the first look, is a little hard to get hold of. But I trust we'll get a little better hold of it before the weekend is over. I press toward the mark. The first thing that always impresses me with this particular portion is that very word, I press toward the mark. And if you read Philippians 3, and I won't do it now, but you just sort of sense the Apostle Paul with drive, pushing right on through, I press toward the mark. It's almost relentless, is the Apostle Paul, as you read about him. For instance, if you just follow a couple of verses over in Acts 20, 21, and 26. Acts 20, 24. You won't need to turn to these unless you'd like to follow them. He said, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And you can sense sort of a relentlessness in the Apostle Paul. I press. I just keep at it that I might finish the course. Keep going right on through regardless of what it means. Here he was to leave in the next chapter the elders at Ephesus. No, this was another spot. But Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't weep and break my heart. Why? He said, I'm ready not only to be bound at Jerusalem, but to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, if that's what he wants. A relentlessness, a pressing on, a constancy, that drive, that compulsion that you can just sense in his life. as you read his letters and you read what he said. Or take Acts 26, for instance, verses 22 and 23. Here he's giving his, a word of testimony and how God called him. And I ought to start here with one verse sooner, and that's verse 21 of Acts 26. He's saying, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing." Can't you just sense it there? The relentlessness, the drive. Here he says in Philippians 3:14, our theme verse, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." A good football team always keeps the pressure on. And they'll just keep it up and keep it up and cause the opponent to fumble. Keep on the pressure and capitalize on it to make a score. I remember reading about Roger Bannister, the first man to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. Of course, now it's been done quite frequently. But it took quite a man to do it the first time, to break this psychological barrier. He's a medical doctor. He was a student at the time. And he very scientifically examined his own body, the amount of lung capacity that he had, his heartbeat, and all the rest. And he figured out that scientifically he had the physical makeup to break the 4-minute mile. And then he began to punish himself, and he would go on kind of a treadmill affair to punish himself in endurance and keep at it till he'd almost black out. Then the next day, go at it again with that objective in mind. Well, that's in athletics. I press toward the mark, Paul said. Press. I keep at it. Never let up. Relentless. I think so often of Billy Graham when it comes to witnessing. I've made this observation before, that it's been my privilege to be with him in numerous circumstances of all kinds and types. Might be out on a golf course. It might be in someone's home after an evening meeting. It might be just at a lunch in a restaurant. I do not recall ever seeing him miss an opportunity to witness for Christ. Just everlastingly at it. I press toward the mark. I think that the Apostle Paul is talking about this same thing over here in 1 Corinthians 9. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9 because it's a sort of an exegesis or an explanation, I think, of Philippians 3:14. Beginning with verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain it." If you're going to get in the race, the Apostle Paul is saying, get in to win. Don't you like to play some competitive sport with someone, maybe a game of tennis or badminton or handball or something, and you happen to beat them, and they say, "Well, I didn't want to win anyhow." Yeah. You're not interested in playing with that kind of an individual. Why, you don't. Suppose you beat them badly, and they don't know much about it, and there isn't much competition. But if they put their heart in it, there's satisfaction there. When it comes to the Christian life, we're to compete to win. That's what he's talking about. Get in the fight to win it. Get in this race to come out ahead. I press. And he says, I press toward the mark. Now, keeping your thumb here in 1 Corinthians 9, we go on and says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Can't you just see a fellow just running like everything, and if you could happen to catch up with him and trot alongside a little way, hey, where are you going? I don't know. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 9, I therefore run, not as uncertainly. I have a goal. I have an objective in mind. You know, I think that 90% of the people, and I would say, I don't know whether I would say that great a percentage of Christian people, either case, it's just my personal opinion. But I'd say the vast majority of people do not have a goal. Really, their life is aimless. They go to work, make enough money so they can, you know, eat, pay the rent so they can get rested and refreshed, and go to work and get some more money to pay the rent and get some food to get rested and refreshed to get some more money to go through that same routine year after year. And then from about January on, they're planning their 2-week vacation in the summer, and that's the big highlight of the year. And then when that's over, they spend the rest of the year talking about it till time comes to plan the next one, and that's the weary round of life. Aimless. Paul said, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward a goal, a definite objective. Well, there's a lot we could say about this goal, but the more I reflect on it, the more I think this is true, that it's not so much doing something as being something. That the goal he's talking about here is not so much doing something as being something. For instance, when it comes to a race, 100-yard dash, it seems to me that the purpose is to be the first to cross the tape, to be the fastest person in the world to run the 100-yard dash. It's to be something. I remember reading about Anderson, this terrific weightlifter. In fact, he had difficulty with one leg that was smaller than the other. But he made up his mind to be the strongest man in the world. And I don't know if he still holds the records or not, but he did in that time. But it was to be something. Now, the goal that Paul is talking about here is not to do something for Christ. In fact, God's greatest concern for you is not that you do something for him, but that you be something for him. And that being something is to be like Christ. This morning I was talking to the ministers in Charlotte, and I quoted from a book that I have read a number of times. It happened to be by an Episcopal minister, Reverend Samuel Shoemaker, Calvary Episcopal Church in Pittsburgh. And he said that the purpose of the church, or of a church, is not to increase its list of membership, not to put on a program, not to raise money, but is to fashion people who behave like Jesus Christ. Take a look at Romans 8, 28, the Christian's rocking chair, just for a minute. Let's all take a seat in the Christian's rocking chair, shall we? Romans 8, 28, it's a nice, comfortable spot. And just rock back and forth a little bit. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You believe that's true? Do you believe that's true? Ah, sure it is. You think it's a legitimate thing to sit in that rocking chair and rock a little? Sure. We all need to rest and rock a little. Absolutely. But we need to go on to verse 29 to get the explanation of it, don't we? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Or in other words, God uses all these circumstances that come into our lives to work them together for good. To what end? That they might help to mold us to be more like his Son, more like Christ. I read the other day that someone said this, that God the Father thinks so much of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he wants to populate the whole universe with people just like him. And that's what he wants. You know what heaven's going to be made up of? First of all, it's going to be made up of people. I mentioned the pastor this morning, it isn't going to be a gold-paved ghost town or a museum for committee reports or programs. It's going to be made up of people. It is going to be a display, a showcase of the grace of God in the lives of people. And when we get up there and we see Christ as he is, what will happen? We'll be just like him. 1 John 3. In the meantime, God desires to conform us more and more to the image of his Son. To be something like Christ. Now then, back to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 26. Paul here is talking about a runner. The last part of verse 26, 1 Corinthians 9, he's talking about a boxer. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. I take that to mean simply, he makes progress. He makes progress. He makes progress. I did a little boxing in college. I didn't get this nose from boxing. I got this from something else. About as bad. In fact, I got a knee in my nose and I played football. And the following winter, just about was healed, and I took a sled and was starting charging down a hill. And you know how you run and you drop on it and down you go? Well, for some strange reason, I dropped this on the sled on a bare spot. And the sled stopped and I kept going. Out on my beak. But I remember in college, I took a little boxing one semester, and we had a three-round match. And I tell you, the first two rounds, I really pummeled that guy. Of course, I have these big, heavy 12-ounce gloves. And I just pummeled and beat him and swung. As I look back on it now, all I was hitting was elbows and shoulders. And then he just was against the ropes, and you know, I got so tired, I just couldn't lift up my arms. And he came off the ropes, and I saw him build up a right uppercut that was aimed for this chin. And you think I could get my arm? I couldn't lift that 12-ounce glove to get it up here. And he got his right knee bent, and all the power in the world to come up under that. And I was practically helpless. In the last split second, I did get this shoulder up in front of that chin and protected it. But you know, it isn't how much a boxer swings, it's how often he connects that counts. That's what Paul says here. I don't fight as one that beats the air. I really fight. It isn't how often the woodsman swings the axe. It's how telling is each stroke and each blow. We must make progress. Now, one of the great purposes of a conference like this, either a week conference at the Glen or a weekend conference here, it just gives us an opportunity to get off a little bit and say, Lord, what do you think of my life? Is any progress being made? Is any progress being made in my spiritual life? Not, Lord, what do I think of my life, but what do you think of it? Well, what are we to do about it? One thing is eliminate hindrances. We need to get rocks off the track, get the dogs off the field, get the weeds off the tennis court, whatever you want to say, eliminate hindrances. And a good thing to ask the Lord these days would be, Lord, what's cluttering up my life? It's amazing how a little thing adds here, a little thing crops up there, something sneaks in here over the weeks go by, and you know, we hardly realize it, really. Something's holding us back, weighing us down. So here's an opportunity just to see how we're getting along. Lord, are there any hindrances? What's cluttering up my life? And then to get the goal in our clearer in our vision. If it hasn't dimmed, well, then get all the more clear. If it's dimmed, it needs to be polished up, a time of perspective. And then set our hearts upon that objective. And make progress in that direction. Just a few thoughts to open up with tonight. We want you to get a good night's rest. We have a full day tomorrow. But I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee for journeying mercies that have brought us here, and for this opportunity to draw aside for a few hours. The Spirit of God might use the Word to probe into our hearts and our lives, that we might be rebuked if rebuke is needed. We may be refreshed where refreshment is needed, encouraged where encouragement is needed. And so to that end, our Father, we ask in Jesus' name that this should be a most profitable weekend for each one of us in preparation for the responsibilities that are ours in the days to come in the place in which Thou hast put us. In Jesus' name, Amen.